Okay, I've come to the conclusion that the last few sessions I have probably expanded way too many brain cells at one time. And I don't apologize for it, but I did decide that tonight will be a little bit softer, a little bit lighter. It's an important concept nevertheless. Let's just take a step back. We're in principle number 10. Principle number 10 is about God's awareness of everything. God knows everything. He knows our actions. He knows our speech. He knows even our thoughts, everything. And we discussed the concept that there's something called hashgacha, God's supervision. And we described that there's a supervision that's on a general level, and the supervision when it comes to humanity, that's even on a specific level, an individualized level. So the question I want to grapple with a little bit tonight is, given that God is all-knowing and is aware and is always watching and listening, how do we ever mess up and sin? How can we go ahead and mess up? If I know that God is there, how do I misbehave? How do I do anything wrong? I know God is there. I know God is listening. I know God is watching. I can't hide. So yes, Candy, this does touch on the concept of free will, that we do have a choice. However, tonight's not the night we're going to go through it in depth. So there are a few possibilities. One, don't believe in God. Don't believe that there's a supreme being. Therefore, no reason to curb my desires or my wants. And even if something in society is deemed immoral or wrong, I have no reason. I have no reason to not do it. I shouldn't curb my appetite. However, we've already established in principle number one, there is a God. There is a supreme being. So that one's not going to work for SNL participants. Okay, maybe you'll say, maybe another possibility is, yeah, I believe in a creator of the universe, but maybe he's not involved in daily human affairs. He created it. Yeah, there's someone, something out there, but no connection to what I do every day. Well, principle 1B also said there's a God, and he not only is a creator, but he's also actively involved. You say, okay, wait. Maybe God is active in worldly affairs, but only for big picture items, for global things or countries, things that are affecting the masses. But singular individual human being, God is way too busy to be dealing with little old me. Well, we know that is not the case. Because if you recall, the most famous phrase in all of Judaism is Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Now, we spoke about the names of God, but let's even just take a step back and say, well, let's see. Let's Shema Yisrael. Literally, it's translated as listen. I'm not keen on that translation, not because it's wrong, but because it's so limiting. You could be listening to everything I'm saying now, but you are not either comprehending or paying attention or internalizing all of my golden words that are being shared. You are Shema, you're listening, you're hearing it, but you're not really hearing it. So the correct, I think a much more profound understanding of the word Shema Yisrael means to listen, to hear, to listen and accept. To receive it. You're really focused in listening. So the phrase starts with Shema Yisrael. Listen, pay attention, focus, and absorb, Jewish people. Hashem, the name we've discussed many, many times, God who is master of the universe. Next word, Elokeinu, is our God. I'm not talking about in theory anymore, this thing called Hashem. Yudke Vavke, God, that's not necessarily indicative of my relationship with God. That's just God is God. But we make the statement, Hashem, but is also Elokeinu, is also our God, our personal God, one we have a personal relationship with. Similarly, anytime you make a blessing and you start with the words, Baruch Atah Hashem, let's translate. Blessed are you. Who are you talking to? You're talking to God, but you're not calling, you're not saying Baruch Hashem, blessed is God. You're saying you. I know you. You know me. You know, hello, remember me? Baltimore, Maryland, thanks. Baruch Atah means an informal personal. But then immediately we say Hashem, and we talk about third person, that thing out there, where it's a distant relationship. But then the next word says Elokeinu, Baruch Atah, that's informal, personal relationship. Hashem, distant relationship. Elokeinu, our God, close relationship. Melech Olam, King of the Universe. Now we're distant again. So either the authors of every blessing were schizophrenic and they had no idea how to get it inconsistently, just, you know, pick one formality, or perhaps I think a better idea is the fact that we have an understanding that God is both. God on the one hand is the omniscient, omnipotent, the God who knows everything, sees everything, is involved with everything, this huge thing called God on a global level, but also Elokeinu is our God. I have a personal relationship with him. But what about us? So we believe in God. We believe God is involved in human affairs, not just the big things, but is even involved in little old me, my personal relationship with God. So those of us who do have all of these beliefs, how do we go ahead and sin? How can we do it? Yeah, I know free will is a concept that's invoked here, and therefore Hashem allows us to quote unquote forget or choose to forget that he's watching us at all times. But I really believe that there's more to this conversation. Now, I think we would all understand that there's a difference between believing and training ourselves that it becomes part of us. We need to train ourselves to be aware of this concept as much as possible. I've been to many synagogues in many, many locations. In many of them, there's a, where the chazan stands, where the leader of the service stands, there's usually a phrase that's either imprinted or with nice lettering, or it's something above the ark. It reads four words, and it's taken from a verse in Psalms. Shiviti Hashem lenegdi tamid. I place God before me at all times. It's a beautiful expression that King David uses in Psalms to teach us about, you know, known before whom you're standing, there is a God, and I will make it my business to place God before me at all times. In fact, oddly enough, the very first law in the code of Jewish law, in the Shulchan Aruch, has this expression, that this is something we need to incorporate every single day. When we wake up in the morning, immediately we should have God's presence on our mind. And he quotes this verse, that I place God before me at all times. The code of Jewish law, the key word there is law. Not ethics and perspectives, not just values and ideals to aspire to be, character development. This is like reading the Harvard Law book. This is cold, hard facts. What can I do? What must I do? What must I refrain from? This concept of I place God before me at all times, that's like the warm, fuzzy, cotton candy kind of approach about life and perspectives. I get it. But it doesn't strike me to be the very opening verse or the opening law in the code of Jewish law. So let's see if we can explain this. What's the power behind this phrase? The great Baal Shem Tov, one of the great Hasidic masters, is bothered by this word shiviti, that I place. He's troubled. What's the origin of the word? And he says that it really boils down to, we can equate the word shiviti to the word shaveh. Shaveh means equal. When things are equal, they're shaveh. They're on the same level. King David is telling us that everything and every situation is of equal worth. Why? Because Hashem is always with me. Shiviti, everything is equal. No matter what comes my way in life, what seems to be the great heights of joy, or God forbid, the despair, the depth of despair. Either way, I know that Shiviti, everything is equal. Why? Because Hashem is lenegdi tamid. God is there before me always. No matter what the situation, whether I'm alone or with people, whether I'm at home or on the road, God is never absent from me. And because he knows everything about me, he knows what's best for me. That's the beginning of this power. That if a person has this presence of mind to know that God knows everything and therefore knows what's best for me, I can get through whatever comes my way. But still, we know that intellectually, and even if we believe it, at least to some degree, the question we have to ask ourselves, are we living it? That's a whole different realm now. I may believe it, but am I living it? And I think there's a great character in the Torah that we can turn to learn this lesson. And it's the life of Yosef, of Joseph. We're all familiar with the story of where he leaves the comfort of his home. He faces the harsh actions of his brothers sold into slavery. And to whom? One of the high executives in the Egyptian government, Potiphar. Clearly, you know, he was the head, in some translations they call him the head butcher. But I'm not exactly sure. I don't think he was the best shochet in town. Some suggest that he was the head executioner in Egypt. Not exactly the top of the ethical pyramid. So Yosef ends up he's bought by Potiphar. This young Hebrew somehow finds favor in the eyes of his master. And he's ultimately appointed over the entire household. Why and how is he so successful? It's not my question, the Torah's question. If you read that story, it's in chapter 39 in the book of Genesis, and it begins, and Joseph had been brought down to Egypt. Potiphar, a minister of Pharaoh, chamberlain of the butchers, a prominent Egyptian, purchased him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. Pay attention. Hashem was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he remained in the house of his Egyptian master. His master perceived that Hashem was with him, and whatever he did, Hashem made succeed in his hand. Think about it. The Torah tells us, what was the source of Joseph's success? God was with him. Okay, maybe that's true, maybe it's not. But the next sentence makes it even more astounding. Potiphar acknowledges and says, I know you're successful. Why? Because God is with you. How does Potiphar know that God is with him? I mean, maybe he wore a chai necklace? I don't know. How does he know that God is with him? One thing that you want to tell me, Yosef knows, okay, no. But Potiphar, to recognize that the source of Yosef's success is that God was with him? If that's not astounding enough, listen to Rashi's comment. Rashi's comment right there on that verse, quoting again an earlier source, tells us that you know how it was known that God was with Yosef? Because the name of God was fluent in his mouth. Everything that happened, Yosef would say, Baruch Hashem. Ah, Baruch Hashem, blessed is God. Or when he started his day, he would whisper a little prayer that says, God, I trust in you. You are the source of everything. Please let me find favor in your eyes and in the eyes of my master and my boss. And Potiphar would say, hey, what are you doing? What are you mumbling? He said, I'm just offering a prayer. You're not putting a spell on me, are you? No. I'm just reaching out to God. Every time Yosef was going to do something, he acknowledged God in his life. Good, bad. But imagine you have a young kid who's orphaned of his mother at a young age. He's hated by his brothers, taken away from his father, sold to nomads, bought as a slave. If you were in Yosef's shoes, wouldn't you say, I don't know where God is, but I'm pretty sure he ain't here? That's what I would have said. Going through all of this, and the only thing Yosef does is acknowledge God. Good times, bad times, it didn't matter to Yosef. Equal. He saw God in all of this. Rav Hirsch, one of my favorite commentators, points out, and he says that if God was with Yosef, then it must have been because Yosef was with God. They go hand in hand. The more you let God in, the more you acknowledge God in your life, the more you'll see God in your life. Included God in every aspect of his daily life and experiences. They tell a fabulous story. A fellow's name is Rabbi Lamb. He tells a story that years ago, one of the things he used to do is he used to go visit on a regular basis Jewish prisoners in various prisons. And they had a custom. It was a sort of, I hate to use the word hazing, but it was orientation for some of the newcomers. It was entertaining for everybody else as well, he says. And he would ask those new, unfortunate, uninitiated, the same question that God asked Adam. Man, where are you? And of course, totally throwing the new prisoner off his game. He was like, what do you mean? I'm here in such and such maximum security prison. And say, no, man, where do you live? New York? Where do you live? Where are you? And he would push him and push him and push him. And finally, the guy was like, what are you asking me? And finally, he would say to him, you know where you live? You know where you are? You are wherever you put your mind to. Wherever you have your thoughts. The Baal Shem Tov used to say that where your thoughts are, that's where you really are. I gave you the example weeks ago of where somebody, a teacher of mine, would go over to his students after the davening, after the services, and he would wish and shake their hands, and he'd say, Shalom Aleichem, welcome. And the kid was like, Rebbe, I saw you earlier this morning. He goes, I know, but since we started davening, you've been around the world three times. Welcome back. Where your mind is, that's where you are. And Rabbi Lamb would tell these prisoners, where your thoughts are, if you want to be here in prison and that's where you think you are, then that's where you are. But if you want to be in the presence of God, it doesn't matter where physically you are. You can be in the presence of God anywhere, even in prison. Your body may be anchored here, but your mind and your spirit can soar beyond the prison walls. That's what Yosef did. That's what he did. He always made sure that God, he was always in God's presence and God was in his presence. I think this is the practical manifestation of principle number 10. Yes, the principle states that God is aware, sees, and perceives everything. And therefore, he is my mashgiach. He's my supervisor. And since he's always with me, I need to be with him. Not only will that protect us from not doing something wrong, because you know he's watching, but I think on a much more positive perspective, it will allow us to incorporate into our daily life and make it real. I love the fact that there's an expression as time went on and more technology, they have books and studies that talk about absent presence of where you may physically be there, but you are so not there. You're on your phone as you're sitting around the table with your family, or I'm talking to you and I'm texting, I'm listening. No. If you want to be somewhere, that means your mind is there, not just your body. And if we want God in our life and we believe that God is there and wants to be in our life, we have to make room for him. Perhaps this can answer the question I asked before. Why would the Shulchan Aruch, why would the Code of Jewish Law cite this as the first law? It's a perspective, not a law. Well, perhaps it's not just a perspective, but rather it's the very first law that is the precursor to every other law, and that is the need to put it into practice. We need to make it Shiviti Hashem Lenegdi Tamid. I need to place God before me at all times. That's a law. Why? Because otherwise, the rest aren't going to follow. You may physically go ahead and eat matzah, but if your mind is on something else, okay, maybe you fulfilled it, maybe you didn't, but that's not what it's about. It means incorporating God into your life. making principle number 10, his awareness of everything that goes on with us, and thereby encouraging us, supervising us, giving us what we consider to be sometimes challenges. Yeah, it's because he wants us to grow. And the more we let him in, the more we'll see him in our life. I think, to me, that's the most practical lesson that's taken from principle number 10. Any questions? Sammy, you look like you have at least three questions there.
I do.
Go ahead, Robin.
Sorry. So I'm just trying to, and I'm tired today, so you may have connected better for other people, so I apologize. But you were saying, hang on, looking at my notes. How can we sin if we know God is always there? Is the answer to that based on that we know he's there, but we will sin unless we practice what we believe? Is that what you're saying?
That's correct. Because if your mind isn't on it, then for all intents and purposes, he's not there for you. Yeah, we know it intellectually, but until I start to incorporate it into reality in my life, I can just blow right by it. The same way that I can be talking to you and on my phone, texting someone, and it's as if you're not there.
Okay, so we have to incorporate it so we don't sin. Is that what we're saying?
Correct. Okay. It's not just not to sin. I'm trying to use that as the example. That it's more than that. It's the more that you have the awareness of God in your life, the more he will be in your life.
But aren't there people who are very observant and follow God is in their life in lots of different ways, but they still manage to in an area here or an area there?
I really appreciate you calling me out, Liz. Thank you.
I am not about you.
The answer is yes, is because we're human. Yes, it's not an all or nothing and I've reached that level, I can check the box now, I'm good to go. It's a struggle. That's called life. Everybody struggles with it. Yes, I think that the more one incorporates it, the easier it becomes and the more it becomes a reality for the person, but it never is a slam dunk. It's a challenge.
Never you.
All of us.
Never, never you.
Well, you should put me in the group. Thanks. Yes, Candy.
Yeah, I have a Rabbi Cosman story that was pertinent to what you were saying earlier.
Please.
I saw him at Camp Suresh once, and he mentioned that he had been to a wedding the night before in Martins West. And I said, oh, that's so nice. Did Carol get to go? And he said, no, her hip was hurting and she couldn't go. And I said, oh, you went alone? And he looked at me and said, Candy, we're never alone. And I think about that a lot of times.
Rabbi Cosman. Classic.
Yeah, when I get in the car, I think sometimes when I'm alone, I think, nope, Rabbi Cosman says, you're never alone.
That's correct. I mean, I'm telling you, Candy, these are where the principles come from. He didn't pluck this out of thin air. These are the fundamentals of what it means to be part of the Jewish people. These are ideals that we strive for. Rabbi Cosman is a perfect example of a role model who not just taught it, but he lived it. That's what I go back to, Liz. This isn't just a theory. This is something that has to become real. I love the fact that people say, Baruch Hashem, how are you? Baruch Hashem, you didn't answer my question. Are you good? You're not good, right? But okay, but Baruch Hashem, whatever it is, thank you, God. Oh, I love it. Randy, go for it.
All right, if we believe that he's with us, and what you're saying, then how could the things that happened to Joseph or the things that happened to people in the Holocaust, you know, they believed in him. He's with them.
Right.
Well, how does that happen?
Well, how does what happen? You haven't told me what it is. Go ahead. Say the magic words.
The Holocaust to people.
What about it?
How did that, you know, that they were, you know, enslaved and put in concentration camps?
So you want to say the magic words of how could bad things happen to good people if they believed?
Okay.
Yes?
Yeah.
Dude, do you have any idea how long of a question answer that is for that?
You just said it.
Well, the short answer is as follows. Your definition is that anything that you perceived as bad is a punishment. And therefore, it doesn't make sense. Why? Because if I'm doing everything good, I assume that the response will always be, I'm paid back in good. That's your assumption.
Okay.
It's not necessarily true. Because not everything that you think is bad is really bad. And if you recall, we talked about the concept that nothing is decreed upon a person unless it was decreed from above. Even simply stubbing your toe. Right? Do you ever do that in the middle of the night?
Yeah, that was meant to happen, right?
It was definitely decreed from above, yes. Now, the question is, what did you do to get that stub toe? What did you do wrong, Randy? I mean, don't share it publicly. But what did you do, right? I didn't do anything wrong. The answer may be, you maybe didn't do anything wrong. But there's a reason God had it for you to do that. Maybe it was to test you, because he knows that you're working on not swearing and not cursing. And he's going to give you a little challenge to see. I'm going to have you stub your toe. Not as a punishment, but maybe it's a challenge.
All right, let me ask you something.
Wait, I didn't fully answer the question.
Okay.
There are literally an infinite number of possibilities why something happens to any particular person. There is nobody, no human being who can give you the answer, because nobody is privy to the entire comprehensive understanding of God. Your question is valid. I don't mean to belittle it. Your question is really valid. It is. I'm joking around with you, but it's 100% valid. But understand that it's built on a premise. The premise is that you have to see the connection good to good and bad to bad. And okay. That's not a fair premise.
Well, my question then, my daughter had a good friend who was killed while riding a bike. Why did this happen?
She I don't asked know. Me,
why did this happen?
The there answer is, I don't know. I'm not God. I can't answer that question.
That's kind of what I say to her. You know,
I'm sure, a tragedy. And it is. It is. It's a terrible, terrible tragedy. I would not have the chutzpah to even try to attempt to answer that particular question, because I have no idea. But this much I'll tell you, Randy, this much I will tell you, that her death will not be in vain if we learn something from it. And you know who gets the credit? Who does that credit go to? If everyone on this Zoom call, 24 of us right now, right, take a little thing to heart that you've just shared with us, and we make a little commitment to be careful about something. Maybe it's about if you haven't eaten dinner yet and you'll make a bracha tonight. Not promising I'm going to do it past tonight, but maybe tonight I'll make a bracha and I'll recognize God. You know who gets the credit? That young girl. Do I know why she had to go through this? I have no idea.
Me, but okay, yeah.
I don't know.
Yeah.
But if you're asking me, do I believe it was a random act without God seeing it? The answer is definitively no. Definitively.
Yeah.
But I can't answer why. That's way above my pay grade. It's also above Moshe's pay grade. There's no human being that can answer that definitively. Because God's knowledge and God's wisdom exceeds all of ours.
So you look for the good that comes from it.
That's how one way that we can deal with it. It's not by answering the question,
right?
But it's by dealing with the tragedy in a positive way. It is a tragedy. It really is.
Thank you.
And I'm sorry that your daughter has to experience this as well. Go ahead, Ron.
I don't want to prolong this because I know we've already been along, but you were, and I'm sure you'll start with this tomorrow. Not tomorrow, because tomorrow's Shabbat, right? But
Sunday.
Because we're going on to 11, but you just said good doesn't always mean good. Like, something good doesn't always have to be good. Something bad doesn't always have to be bad. But number 11 here says, rewards those with good who observe his commandments and punishes those who violate it, which seems to be opposite what you just said.
So that, no, not at all. Not at all. God does reward good, but who told you where the reward is? I'm not giving out all my notes ahead of time. Are you crazy?
Okay, but you will explain that tomorrow.
I'm not promising nothing, Robin. I'm only promising that I'm hanging up in about 30 seconds.
I know. I'm
going
just
to enjoy dinner.
I want to make sure it doesn't contradict.
That's the only thing I'm promising right now. You'll have to be patient, young lady.
I'll try.
Fran.
Sorry.
This applies to all humans, not just Jews, correct?
Correct. That's correct. Okay. What? Right. What applies?
Because you said something about Jews earlier. And
What applies?
This principle that God is all...
Yes. Correct. I was just using that in terms of that the Jewish people have a clear understanding that God can be in both realms, in the realm of the global picture, that distant relationship, this being supreme, but also recognizing that I have a personal relationship with God. We as a people, that's part of our belief system. Others may not share that. They may see God only as the big picture or not in my life. That's not the Jewish perspective.
But God still has that personal relationship to them, even if they don't recognize him, correct?
He can. Part of it will depend on how you let him in.
Yeah, but in terms of...
The possibility of God having a personal relationship with a non-Jew exists, absolutely. But if the person, and again, I'm not going to draw the distinctions Jew and non-Jew here. If you have a Jew who decides he's not going to let God in and just run the normal, natural course of life, then for all intents and purposes, God is not in there. That doesn't mean he's not aware. Again, there's awareness and supervision. They're not the same. God's awareness of all of humanity, all, everyone, that exists. The supervision, that depends. Supper time. Have a good Shabbos, everyone.
Good Shabbos.
See you guys Sunday.
Shabbos. 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 Shabbos.